All right, if you have your Bibles, we're starting a different series now. We finished Hebrews last week, and we're going to spend a little time in some selected Psalms. And we are going to be in Psalm 103, so you can open your Bible there. You may or may not know this, but the book of Psalms is actually five different books. And they're broken up, and there's all kinds of wonderful charts. Probably the best one I've seen is created by Chuck Swindoll, which really gives a whole view of how those books are broken up. But on the basic side, you got Psalm 1 through 41 are book 1, and then book 2 is 42 through 72, book 3, 73 through 89, book 4, 90 through 106, and then the remainder, 107 through 50, is book 5. We're going to be in the fourth book, and there's a lot of praise and worship in each one of these sections, but in that fourth book, there tends to be a little bit more, in my opinion. And when you come to the end of each one of those five books in the book of Psalms, it finishes with a doxology or with a worship, like a deep worship. So you go through all of them, you get the pieces, and at the end of each one, you end up with that piece of worship. That's one of the reasons I chose Psalm 103 today. It really speaks from David's heart. This is a song of King Psalm, which is a song of King David, which is about worship. It's about giving worship and praise and blessing God is the term that is used over and over again, to bless him, to do that for God, which he has done for us. He has blessed us, just in the weaker way, for we are human and he is obviously God, but to praise him and to thank him for all that he's done. So that's where we're going to pick up today in Psalm 103. And I love this psalm because as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about when we put our mind in a place where it is on the praises and the worship and the blessing of God, to bless him, to make happy God's heart, it changes us. It's a call that we're to have in response to all that he's done for us. But the truth of the matter is when we enter in, we're transformed. We see the world differently. We see our circumstances differently. We see everything differently when we have a right perspective of a thankful heart unto God. And we talked about that a little bit last week and when we were in Hebrews and we were closing out with Hebrews again. To bless the Lord changes everything. When blessing is coming out of your mouth, cursing and mumbling and complaining and griping and backbiting and whining and all those things can't come out at the same time. And so God says, man, if you will praise me, you're going to find out what it does is it changes you. Might not change your circumstances, but it will change you. And so we're just going to jump in with that. We'll start with verses 1 through 6. Is that kind of is David's approach of saying that every single person should praise the Lord. They should meditate on these things and praise the Lord. So verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here David is kind of like calling to himself, to his own soul, saying, don't forget. Don't forget, but bless the Lord. Get into this blessing. Soul, you've got to come back to this part where you're worshiping the Lord, where you're in that place, where you're just praising him. And the truth of the matter is, if you're human, and I'm assuming all of you are, there's no aliens in the audience, nobody from outer space. If you're human, you have had those points where you realize I can come complacent in my worship and my praise and my seeking after God. And I don't know why that is. What's that song? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. We have this peace in us that just can kind of drift. And I don't know other than to explain that it's just our human nature. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we are weak in that nature. And we can kind of drift out of the worship of God. And we find ourselves in all kinds of places at that point that we wish we had never been and wish we could retreat from. And we can retreat. But he says, it's through worship. It's through worship. And so he calls to his soul. He says, bless the Lord. And he says, not just a part of me, but he says, all of me. All that is within me. Everything. Every piece of my life. Not segmented or parted out, but all of me is to bless him. And we do have a tendency to do that too, where we segment parts of our life. We say, this is the Jesus part of my life. This is the work part of my life. This is the family. This is the fun. This is the recreation. He says, do all those things, but they're all Jesus things. Those might be subheadings under the main heading, but Jesus is in everything. And David won't be satisfied here until all of him is invested in the praise of God. And I tell you, I know that that's difficult for a lot of people. We do segment out parts of our life, and here he's calling, and we should be calling to our own soul, to our own self, to say, what part have I isolated away from the worship of God? Have I shoved it into a different compartment? And that's the part where you're failing. You might be getting worldly success in those areas. You might be even achieving finances or getting some things that you would desire, but you're failing in that area if God's not there. Because you and I have been purchased with the blood of another person. We are no longer our own. That's what the Bible tells us. And he says, when you come to understand that, and that it's not slavery, but it's a desire to reciprocate what has been done for us, and you find that you are worshiping him in every area of your life, then your life is rich. It cannot be ripped off from you, even if circumstances change beyond your desired intent. All of us is to worship. All of us invested. I wonder how many of us should just camp right here on this verse, like not even go through the rest of the psalm. How many of us should think, man, am I at that point where I'm fully invested in my life and praising the Lord? Am I that person who is thankful? The book of Romans tells us that right off the bat in chapter 1 that there were those who were having difficulty and they were falling into all kinds of diverse sin. And he says, because they knew who God was and yet they weren't thankful. They weren't thankful for the very nature and all that God had done for them, had done for us. And so they fell into all kinds of sin and all kinds of difficulty. And I can imagine that every one of us has had those moments, and I hope this is true, where you can recall a place where your worship of the Lord is so sweet. It's so joined or connected to him. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was reading this. There was a time where it used to be in my car. And I would drive in the car and I'm listening to praise and worship. And man, pretty soon I'd find tears just streaming down my face, tears of joy. And I'd raise my hand. I'm wondering if all the people driving by think I'm just nuts, because I am, and that's okay. And I thought, man, and I quit doing that because you can imagine it's a little bit dangerous. It got a little dicey at some times. And I tried to find some better places to do that because you get just swept up and carried away. Jeannie and I, we go to Barnes & Noble on Friday night because I got to get out of my office because I've been there all day long working on the message. We go there and we plug in the earphones and we share the computer and we're listening to Pandora or something and worship music. And all of a sudden, man, I got tears running down my face. And I look over and Jeannie's eyes are closed and she's got a hand up there in Barnes & Noble and we're worshiping in Barnes & Noble. This should be not just segmented to a place, but to a life. It should be our life. To worship is one of those amazing things that you and I have the opportunity to do. And when I think about that kind of worship, I think even Sundays. Sunday mornings, quite often in so many places, there's singing going on, but not worship. There's not an abandonment. Like, I don't care what everybody else thinks when I'm praising. There was a time in my life we went through a really difficult piece, and I'd spent some time in and out of a hospital with a family member, and I went to a concert that was at our previous church, and there was a band up there worshiping, and they sang a song that just hit my heart. And so I went in and sat alone, and I'm sitting there, and they start praising, and man, I've got my hands up, I'm standing up, now I'm just crying like a child. And I looked over, and these two teenage girls are sitting next to me, and they looked at me like, what is wrong with this man? What is wrong? He's nuts. And you know what? I didn't care at all. I mean, I didn't want to freak them out. But at the other point, it really wasn't about them. It really wasn't about them. It was about me and the Lord. And he was doing something to help me. And I just wanted to praise him for getting me through it. I wanted to praise him. And I felt safe to break down with the Lord or to stand up and worship or to laugh or like David dancing in his underwear. I mean, you and I, please don't dance in your underwear in church. It's just a public service announcement. Don't do that. But that abandonment just to find ourselves in a place where we can just praise the Lord with all that is in us. And David is calling his soul. He's speaking to himself. He's saying, self, you need to get back to this point where all of you is worshiping and blessing and praising and honoring and extolling all of God. And man, could you imagine what the church would look like? Not just our church, but every church. If that was the heart of the church, if they had that one piece to worship and praise him in all segments, it would change everything. And it will change you. And David is speaking to the individual here, not to the church. He's speaking to each one of us. Will it change you? Are you in a bad spot? Praise and worship God. Worship him. Find yourself alone. Get on your knees and your face and cry out to him, or giggle with him, or dance with him and praise him. Go through your thankful list. You know that thankful? I hope you have a thankful list. That thankful list is a big thing where you wake up in the morning and you go, man, I don't feel good today. This is terrible. Wait, stop that. Lord, thank you for the house that I woke up in. Thank you for the clean water. Lord, thank you that I'm not having to pay for all the sins that I had committed against you. Thank you, God, for the people in my... Thank you for the dog who loves me unconditionally, even when my breath smells like Godzilla's. Thank you, Lord, for all... I mean, that thankful list. If you don't have a thankful list and a time of being thankful and praising the Lord, I encourage you greatly to develop your own list. And every morning, add to it. If you say, I'm going to try to exhaust the list today, and you can exhaust it, then you're not being real. You're stuck in a pity party. It's the truth, and I'm telling you the truth, because the list of things that you and I are to be thankful for is so beyond our time to list every piece. Thankfulness, praise, and he calls his heart to do it. So now David brings us a list of those items to consider. He says, forget not these benefits. In other words, here's the benefits, and we're just going to go through them one by one. And he's pondering all of this through us in verses 1 through 3. The first three, or I'm sorry, 3 through 5. The first three things he's going to list are things we are saved from. And he says, ponder these things which you're saved from. The next three are things that we are saved to. Okay, so here we go. Verse 3. Who forgives, this being God, who forgives all your iniquities. Without this part, the rest would be meaningless, because you and I would still be in our sin. We would still be trapped. We would still be in a place where we could not get out. Do you remember that story in Mark 2? It's in several of the other gospel accounts too, but in Mark 2, and you got those four guys who bring their friend, the paralytic, to be with Jesus. It's at Peter's house. And they get to Peter's house and they can't get in because the place is crowded, so they crawl up on the roof and they rip a hole through the roof. I mean, this is determination. And they lower this guy down and they're like, we're going to watch a miracle. Jesus is going to stand him up. He's going to run around, do cartwheels. I know it. And then we can put him back to work and all these kind of things. But that's not what Jesus does. He comes down. I mean, they've done this heroic act, and it tells us in Mark 2:5, he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's not what they were expecting. That is not what they were hoping for. But see, their vision was limited. It was very human in nature. It was very corporeal. It was down-to-earth thinking. And Jesus knew what this man really needed was not to be able to get up and walk around and scream and run up and down the halls. What he needed was eternal salvation. He needed for his iniquities to be wiped out, to be forgiven, to be remembered no more. And so he did for him the best thing. Now, they couldn't see it at the time. They didn't get it. But God knew this is what this man desperately needed. Then he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, rise up and walk. Then he healed the man so that they could see that what he had done, this greater thing, actually did occur, because it's hard to see somebody's sins washed away. But it's easy to see him rise up and walk. He paid attention to the greater thing first. He gave him the greatest gift, because guess what? Even when that man rose up and walked, he would die again later. It's a one-to-one rate still. It hasn't changed from yesterday or the day before. We're still one-for-one dying. And he could raise him up, but without the forgiveness of his iniquities, he would still perish eternally. If God only did this for us, if this is all he had done, if there were no other benefits listed than him laying down his life that he might forgive our iniquities, that should be enough for you and I to praise him for all eternity, every day, every second, with every breath. But as we've talked again and again, that's just simply not it. That's the starting point. It's only the starting point. He forgives our iniquities. And then he goes on to say, who heals our diseases. Now, God most certainly demonstrated his desire to heal both us physically and spiritually. And we've seen the analogies that our sin is a disease. It's a cancerous disease. When Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 53 and then Peter repeated him in 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah was given by the Spirit of God this very clear message. Said, by his, Jesus' stripes, we are healed. We are healed. We're healed from sin. We're healed from the sickness that brought all of us into bondage by those stripes. And we know that the whole world is sick. It groans, it travails, it moans, waiting for the redemption. Everything is sick from sin. We've got sin sickness. And by those stripes, we are healed. But it also is certainly speaking of physical healing. But when we get to the physical healing part of it, we have to realize that when God, just like he did for this man here in Mark 2, decides what is the best for us, it really is the best if we get it or not. If we understand it or not. Because he has healed us of our iniquities, he will certainly heal us. He will do it. I just don't know if for every one of us it will be on this side. A matter of fact, I can guarantee for you, nobody will be healed 100% of the time, because then nobody would die. And you'd look very wrinkled. Very wrinkled. It's not the idea. At some point, we will die. At some point, the frailty will happen and we are going to pass away. But it doesn't matter if God heals us on this side of all physical infirmity, because we know on the other side we are eternally healed in him. I picture us all being 33, eating donuts all day long and still having 5% body fat. That's what I see. Are we going to run around and we're not going to get tired? That's what the Bible says. We're never going to have to sleep. We won't need sleep. You won't be sick. Every man will be given a tree for shade and food and drink without price. Folks, it's going to be glorious. There is a healing coming. And here he certainly heals all of our sin by his stripes. And maybe he decides to heal you today. Maybe he decides not to. And it doesn't matter, because we can praise him anyway, because there's a healing coming that will never end. And I can't stop praising him for that. That alone deserves a lot of praise. That's where my focus is, in the heavenly place where Jesus said to put it. Verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from destruction. And now I'm fully convinced, as I was writing this message and I was thinking about that, that there are people here today who are on a path to destruction. I'm 100% convinced of that. I know that to be true because I've been on some of those myself, even since salvation. I've done some dumb things, taken some detours, gone in some directions that just are not helpful to us at all. And whether we're saved or not, this is true. We can get on these little, you know, side trails that take us, and they're bumpy and the road runs out and it just gets ugly. For the saved, it's the destruction that poisons our lives now and the lives of those who love us. We can get on those paths, and you've seen it. You and I know it. You might be already in your head reeling through some situations that are very true for you right now of yourself or somebody else that you love, and there's that destruction. And for the unsaved, who this is really not addressing, but we should address, it's eternal destruction. It's that destruction that's just separation from God forever. And that's the worst kind. And I'm more strongly convinced that God desires to redeem each and every one of us from that destruction. It's his desire. You might be on that path, but his desire is to redeem you from it. If you're a believer and you're going in the wrong direction, God says, man, I remember that my heart is not to punish you, but to set you free. That's my heart. He said, that's what I want for you. I'm not looking for what you do wrong so that I can exact some revenge. What I want to do is I want to set you free. I want you to know that in the midst of all this stuff on that path, I will remove you from the path of destruction if that's what you desire, and I'll forgive it and I'll move it. And I think, man, that's amazing. Some of us have some fairly in-depth testimonies. But regardless of who you are, If you are a believer in Christ, you have a testimony. It's actually his testimony. It's what he did for you, because you didn't do anything. Truth of the matter is, we finally got smart enough to put some faith in Jesus and we were saved. He did everything. It's his testimony. But regardless of what your testimony is, you were saved from a pit. I don't care how deep that pit was. You were in a pit that you could not get out of. And you still had to be saved. And although we are instructed to leave the past in the past, that is 100% true. I don't mope over the past. I don't let the past have power. It doesn't draw me back into those old events. That's not acceptable in the walk of faith. That's debilitating. But I am to have a remembrance of it. Not a remembrance that sucks me in or draws me, but a remembrance so that I can praise God that he has taken me from the path of destruction and set me on the road to life. And we need that remembrance. Every time you share your testimony, that's exactly what you're doing. Some people's testimony, you know, it's a three-part thing there. This was my life before Christ. This is how Christ came into my life. And this is my life after. Some people spend way too much time on this front part. But we need to remember what happened there so that we can tell other people, this is what God has done for me. But we shouldn't just tell other people. We should tell ourselves. Remind my soul, do you remember what life would be like for you today, Rob, if Jesus didn't come in? Can you imagine where you would be? Can you imagine how everything would have turned out if he never intervened to take you off the path of destruction? You and I need to remember that. And if you are on that path of destruction again, it's time for a U-turn. Because the same God who didn't want to really exact justice on you but wanted to give mercy is feeling the same way today. He hasn't changed, as we discovered last week. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Forever, God is who he is. And his desire is not to punish, but to set you free. To set us free. That's his whole desire. And we can praise him again for his deliverance when we take the turn. If you're here and you got to take the turn, take the turn. Turn that ship around. Get off the path of destruction. So you say, Jesus, I'm on the path of destruction. I've blown this. I can't believe I'm here again. Will you take me off the path? And begin to praise him. Because as surely as you asked, as surely as he has done it. And we can praise him. Man, we should be praising again and again. And then it says, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies or compassion. I love that. That he crowns us means he places it upon us. He clothes us in it. He robes us in it. His tender mercies aren't just floating around and they kind of come around every once in a while. No, we're clothed in them. In his compassion for us. It's constant. It's not transient. It stays with us because it's his attribute that is put over us. I love that. Tender mercies. How many of you need tender mercy? I need tender mercy. I can tell you what, I'm a knucklehead too. And if you're not a knucklehead, then you're a liar. You're one of the two. Because we've got difficulties in this life. And God's tender mercies need to be on top of us. And he says, man, I've got it. It's over you. You are covered. You are crowned with this. He knows that even with the truth that he gives us of who he is, we don't respond the same way he does. He has truth with a capital T. And the way God deals with difficulty in the world and the way he deals with calamity and all those by truth. And you and I have the same truth, but we don't respond the same way that he does. It hits us differently in our humanity with our vantage point being lessened. We are not above the parade seeing the whole thing happening at once. We don't get to see the beginning from the end. And so it hits us a little bit different because we don't have the same vision that he does. So we get overloaded. We have a tendency to do that. I don't know if any of you ever feel that way, but sometimes I feel like I get overloaded or overcome. And he is aware of our vantage point and our perspective on so many issues and that it's extremely limited. So he has gone past doling out compassion for us. Doesn't give us a little bit. No, he has crowned us with compassion and tenderness and loving kindness. You know, I think that is so important because when we do blow it, sometimes we wonder, man, will God ever ever want to be with me again? Will he ever want to have a relationship? I can't believe I've gone this far. He says, man, you don't understand. I have crowned you with compassion, loving kindness, tenderness, because I know who you are. And I say, thank you, Jesus. And it goes on, verse 5, he says, who satisfies your mouth with good things. You know, when the children of Israel came out of the Egyptian bondage, you remember that whole deal, and they were wandering in the desert. Well, God delivered to them manna and quail. This, what is this food, you know? This food from heaven and this quail. Amazing stuff. And what did they do about it? They just complained. They complained. Every time they had a need, they complained. But did you notice that when you read those accounts, Moses was eating the same stuff? Did you see that? He didn't have a special meal. He wasn't, you know, like some higher executives that feed you this stuff and they take the good meal. No, he was eating the same stuff, quail and manna. And he never complained. He never complained. And I think that's really interesting for us. For why was he not dissatisfied with the provision of God that they were moping about? I think the difference was what was in their hearts, not what was in their mouth. It's what was in here. See, Moses came to a reverent place. He knew who God was. He said, man, I will go before God and I have a reverent fear. I know who he is. I worship him. I praise him. I know the deliverance he has caused. And so out of his heart would come praise for God. And so whatever went into his mouth didn't matter. He was like, thank you, Lord, for feeding us. What do we really deserve? Oh, I don't want to think about it. Thank you for your miraculous intervention. What were the other people thinking? Well, this doesn't satisfy me now. That's not what I really wanted. What I really wanted was this. Why wouldn't you do that for me, God? And it's a difference of what's in the heart as to what will come out of the mouth and what will satisfy the mouth. I, for one, often have this experience where I stop in the middle of the day, you know, and the day is stressful, and you just stop. And I love to stop outside if I can. And I just pray, close my eyes, spend 10, 15 minutes communing with God. And I don't know if that's something you do. I'm hoping beyond hope that everybody does that. But there's something that happens when I open my eyes after that period of time. And you've experienced this, I hope. All of a sudden, the colors seem brighter. They're more vibrant. The air seems crisper. What I see seems to have more detail. It's like you come to that point of just praising and setting your heart, and it's like everything in front of you changes, but it didn't change. What changed was you. What changed was me. My perspective changed because I went to worship and praise God. And you and I have got to remember that. We've got to get to that point so we're like Moses and not like the griping Israelites going, what is this manna? I don't want this. I don't want quail. He says, thank you, Jesus. It's a matter of perspective, and praise gives it to us every time because it changes something on the inside. Now, is it David takes a psalm? He's going to change it a little bit. He wraps this up and he says, so that, meaning that there is a change that will occur in us when we praise the Lord, much of what we've been talking about, for all that he's done for us. And it says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this does not mean that prayer and worship is the fountain of youth. That's not what it's saying. Although prayer and worship does relieve a lot of stress, and I can't help but think that that's good for those wrinkles. Man, if you and I can start praising and worship, maybe your youthful appearance will come back, because stress is not good on you. It doesn't work that way. So yes, I would say that could be a very true piece. But what it does mean is that the events of life, whether good or bad, will not be able to wipe you out. They will not be able to wipe out your strength to continue with the Lord, to continue with hope and a future and a plan that God has for you. That's very much what it's speaking about. You and I go through different adversity, but God has a desire for you and I to be strong in those through gratitude. Whining has never fixed your situation. It's never changed my disposition. Anger has never resolved a problem. Deep sadness has never turned on the lights of joy. But praising does. It does. And that's what he's calling us to. He says, man, I want to give you the strength in gratitude. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says it this way. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is able to provide strength to his people. But his people need to enter into it. And they enter in through praise. The world knows nothing of this. They got nothing on this. So they try dysfunctional things to make it work out over and over again. And we're crazy if we try the same thing that the world is trying. What he says is, here's the answer. Come in and worship me. Praise me and see if I will not renew your strength again. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Worship the King in every place in your life. Now, verse 6 starts a transition, and we're going to move from the benefits onto an individual or one man or one person to a group of people or a nation. That's where this is set, or a church like us. And he says, now, here's the benefits of worshiping as a group of people. But the main point remains the same. With our acknowledgement and praising of God's goodness towards us, God rejoices and he responds. He rejoices. That's what he's talking about. He says, man, I want to bless the Lord. I want him to rejoice, and I want him to respond. So keep seeing that theme as we're going through. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. We should see here that Moses and the Israelites saw the same work God had done in their presence. They saw the same work. But what it tells us here in the text that Moses knew God's ways and the people knew God's work. Moses was set on who God was, but the people missed God because they were focused on the miracles or the work, not on the heart of God. That's such a huge thing. I'm sorry to say that there are many who have settled for a knowledge of the work of God in place of a personal relationship with God. And you can't worship God just through the acknowledgement of what he's done, but who he is. The word says those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that's a relationship. Your spirit and his spirit coming together where you're in his presence to commune with him, to praise him, to speak with him and be guided from him. For that pleases God's heart too. And that's where we need to go, is where we're in that place of worshiping God in that direction. And if we again go back to what we have recorded for us in the scripture regarding God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt and that whole wilderness wandering, we quickly find many other illustrations where God delivered the oppressed Israelites and where we stand in disbelief that God didn't just be done with them. I mean, I read some of those accounts and I think, God, why don't you just smoke them? Have you ever got that point where you're reading the Bible and you're like, I don't know why you keep doing this. They're so ungrateful. They're whining, they're complaining, they're just backbiting. They're questioning you, they're questioning. It's like, I just think to myself, Lord, why do you keep going with them? I would have been done so long ago. But that's not God. We often think the Lord waits too long to bring justice. We think that he's slow, except for when we're the ones who need justice. Then he's a little too quick, right? Isn't that how that works? Lord, I can't believe you've waited. You're putting up with all this. You need to just stop them. But Lord, when it's me, could you have a little bit more compassion? Could you just wait a little bit longer? And we do that. That's how we operate. And if God was quick to anger, and therefore he brought justice immediately, none of us would ever made it. Nobody would have ever made it. But his long-suffering has given a way for us to come to know his mercy and grace. Because he's patient for those who will receive him, we will never see his justice brought upon us. Never. We will not see that. Because all of God's righteous indignation brought about his justice upon Jesus instead, in our stead, in our place. That's amazing. Again, if you could praise God for one thing, man, the whole list are one-thingers. But altogether, there shouldn't be any part of us that ever stops worshiping God for who he is. Verse 9 says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. The point here is that from time to time we blow it. I know, shocker. Yeah, you blow it, I blow it, it's a shocker. And sometimes we blow it big time, sometimes we blow it, you know, in little ways. But even when we, as his children do, he has no desire again to enact justice. So I think that many of us think, you know, I got to live this life out perfectly, because if I don't, the minute I blow it, God is just waiting. He's waiting. He's, you know, I'm crushing your head, that thing, or I've got you under my thumb and I'm squishing you. Man, I'm just waiting for you. So I got you set up with the pitfall and I'm going to push you in the pit and bury you. And God does not feel that way about any of us. He's proven that over and over again. The fact that he already pardoned us from our sin when we did nothing. It says you were enemies of the cross. I was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And he pardoned us then. If he did it then, why wouldn't he want to do it again? He would, because he's already proven it's just his nature. It's who he is. That's why he saved us in the first place. As the word says here, not dealing with us according to our sins. Not giving us what we deserved. Spurgeon said, we ought to praise the Lord for what he has not done as well as for what he has. And I say, amen. Lord, thank you for not punishing me or bringing swift justice, but instead desiring long-suffering patience to exhibit grace and mercy upon me. Amen. That's worth praising. Now in verses 11 through 14, David focuses on God's mercy for mankind, saying, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The depth or the distance between the heavens and the earth is pretty tremendous. The Bible speaks about three heavens. And Paul tells us about the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, and our final abode, our resting place to be eternally with God forever. It's a distance that you and I don't know. We have no way to gauge it. It's beyond our measurement. And that's what he says here, or uses here, to be the gauge. He's saying, man, you don't understand that what I have for you in the extent of mercy is so far beyond your imagination. Sometimes we think, what does mercy look like? How should I apply mercy to other people? How should I extend that to family members or to friends? And he says, man, do it like I do it. Make it as far of a distance from the heavens, the third heaven, to the earth. That's how much mercy would fill up that capacity. It's bigger than you and I can imagine. We can't even see it or imagine it. But it's bridged immediately, the whole distance, in the name of Jesus. It's bridged, that mercy, the whole bounty of it upon you and I in the name of Jesus. We simply call out to Jesus, and all the mercy contained in this endless, vast distance is poured upon us at one time. And it never stops flowing. God's mercy is beyond imagination. Then he continues on there, and he uses kind of that same concept. And he says, it is the distance now that is also from the east and to the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. So now instead of going vertical, he's going horizontal. And he says, your transgressions, I move them a distance from east to west. Now, the nice thing is, if you get on the globe and you start moving north, eventually you're going to come around to the south. And if you continue, you're going to come back around to the north. But if you start traveling east and you keep going east, you're never going to run into the west. You just keep going east forever, and vice versa, in the other direction. You just keep going in that. That's how far the distance is. So his mercy is beyond measure. And the distance that he separated our transgressions is never ending. It has no, it's gone forever. And he says, I will never circle back around to your transgressions. Do you feel like sometimes God's waiting and he's recorded all your transgressions and he's waiting for you to blow it again so he can say, oh yeah, you repented of all these sins, but now you've completed that sin again. Now that you've done it again, I'm going to pull up all the past times that you've done it. I'm going to circle back around to that and I'm going to pull all that out and now I'm going to compound it and pile it on your sin list and I'm going to get you for it. And he says, no. Those iniquities are gone. We deal with the one that's in front of us today. And we'll deal with the difficulty tomorrow. And each time as you come to him and you praise him and you worship him, he says, man, I will just keep separating those out. Those will disappear forever. We'll deal with the one in front of us today. And I say, Lord, thank you. Because the weight of that can be so much on you and I. It can take us down. And God says, man, what I want for you is freedom. Verse 13, he says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Back in Genesis 2:7, we are told that the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. This was God's doing. He's the one who did it. He called the dust to come up and put the particles together to form man. That is the word. I don't think it's a fairy tale. I know it's piece by piece accurate because that's what the Lord said, and I believe it with every conviction of my heart. And because he's the one who put it together, he knows what we're made of. He knows us better than we know us. He knows our frailty. He knows the difficulties that you and I have in our human form. And because Jesus was willing to be born into the same situation, into that same body, which were formed from the dust, that he could walk with us. He also doesn't just know about the difficulties that you and I walk in. He's experienced them. He's experienced the temptation that men go through. He's experienced the frailness of the human frame. He's experienced sickness. Jesus had the flu. I'm sure he went through all of these pieces that you and I did. He's had mosquito bites. He's had all these pieces. He's had temptation. He's had hunger. He's had thirst. He knows that our frame are not comprised of the same thing that his divine nature is because he walked with us. And therefore, he has such great compassion on us because of that. He knows. Just recently, Jeannie and I were in Texas, and I was with my grandchildren, my daughter was there too, and so on the son-in-law. But there were grandchildren there. Don't tell them, I'll be in trouble. And so my son-in-law and I were fixing the crown molding around the ceiling. Somebody put it in, it looked kind of wonky, so we took it off and putting it back up. And my two-year-old granddaughter, Wendy, would get up on the ladder with me just on one rung, and she wanted to help. She's the helper. You know, she's got more energy than you know what to do with. We call her crazy pants for a good reason. She just moves like she's on fire. And I'm up there with a nail gun on the top of the ladder, putting the crown molding up. And it was so cute that she was down there. It was so wonderful. I just loved having her presence there. But at no point in my head did I say, you know what, I should invite her up to the top rung and hand her the nail gun and let's see what she can pull off. That just never happened. It never went through my mind whatsoever. And why? Because I know her capacity. And I know that's not it. And besides that, I know I'd be in a whole bunch of trouble with my wife and with my daughter. So we didn't do that. And if I have the common sense enough to know that her capacity is not where mine is, that I can't ask her to perform the things that I perform, that I can't put her in those situations, how much more does God know what your and my capacity is? And how much more does he not desire to put us in situations where we're going to get hurt, where we're going to do things that are certainly going to lead to some chaos? God has a desire for you and I because he made us and he knows our frame to help us walk out one step of life at a time, only giving us what we can process and walk through with him. Sometimes it feels like more than that. But the truth of the matter is he knows. And he has set our life in motion so that we can get through those things that even seem impossible. He has set us up to succeed because he knows our nature. He knows what we're made of because he's the one who made us. And we have to remember that as we're praising him. Now David's going to provides what some might think is a hint of the fact that he was in those declining years, that he was beginning to perish. And this comes up in verse 15, and it says, "As for man, his days are like the grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." Some people feel there are just too many important things going on in life that need to be done. They just got to get to those things over everything else, that they can't be bothered with praising and worshiping the Lord, setting that time apart to be with him, to just thank him for all that he's done. But the point here is that life as we know it is guaranteed to pass. And it passes quickly. It's not something that just goes on and on. Some people find out very quickly that they're not going to be here very soon. Some people don't even know that they're gone until they wake up in the presence of the Lord. It happens that fast. And yet we plan our days like we have forever to come back to praising God. I'm just going to skip this week because I got this stuff going on. He says, but man, you and I, we will perish. These things will happen. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, which means that God and his desire for good things for us existed long before we did and will be there long after we perish from this earthly body. They're from everlasting to everlasting. They don't have an end. And so think about what we invest in. Think about where we put our time. We put so much of it in things that we will not get to hold forever. We put it in things that will disappear and there'll be memories of the past, and memories are great. But God says, I'm eternal and so are you. And what I have for you is from everlasting to everlasting. It never ends. Wouldn't it make more sense to invest in that? To be a praiser and a worshiper, a communer with God over all these other things, because we're going to have eternity to spend with him. And the depth of the relationship we have with him now, I am convinced will greatly determine the depth of relationship we'll have with him then. You invest in relationships, and what you put in is what you get out. Period. If you live in a house and you've got a spouse, those rhyme. I'm not Dr. Seuss. They just do. But if you live together, but you don't talk together, then you cohabitate, but you don't have a marriage. It's just truth. When you're together, you need to communicate. You need to build into the relationship. You need to sow into each other. Those are true. How much more should we be sowing into our relationship with God, that we know him, that we are on a first name, sit down, son, come into my throne room, daughter, come into my presence and sit and talk with me. That's the thing that you and I should be investing in, because the flesh fails, but this will never go away. And it is the same promise which is true to us and to our children and our children's children. Now David is going to make a final shift from where we're at. We were talking about the blessing that an individual should give to God, or that a nation or a church should give to God, or a group of people. And he finally moves to this point of all creation, which is kind of fun. It says, verse 19, "For the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, you all his hosts, who you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion." Now, there is quite a list here of all those different creations of God. who will be praising him. And in fact, I believe that they're praising him right now. I know the angels are praising him and the heavenly hosts. I know that we are praising him. I even know creation is praising him. But there's going to come a time where God is going to take this choir that he has been developing, and we are all going to come together. We are going to come together, and we are going to worship. And can you imagine what it's going to sound like? I want to take just a second. I found this clip as I was thinking about this, and maybe you've seen this or not. Marcia, if you'll cue that up. This is real stuff, been happening about 30 or 40 years. And you say, how does the creation praise the Lord? Or how is that possibly going to look like when the rocks cry out or anything screams from above? And let's just watch this. Happening is this is coming from everywhere in the world. It even happened in Israel, where the sky just starts making these groaning sounds. It sounds like trumpets blasting out over Israel. And scientists have been trying to figure this out. You've seen it in every nation of the world. There's video after video, about 30 or 40 years. They're trying to figure out what it is, and no scientist can even come close to explaining it. Some sound like snare drums beating in the background. Some sound like all kinds of instruments, or the earth just groaning. And you hear sound after sound after sound. And what I was hoping to impress you with was that sound will be added with the sound of the angels and with the sound of the heavenly host and the sound of all the choirs of mankind. At one point, we will all be together. And the praise that will be coming from us to the Lord will be something that is so magical, so beyond what you and I can imagine. And I think what David's saying here is, guys, get tuned up, because the choir's coming and I don't want you out of pitch. I don't want you out of tune. And when you and I are praising the Lord, we're learning something about him. We're learning something about praise. We're learning something about how we all fit into all of the creation. And again, what will your heavenly experience be like? What will mine be like when we come armed with the foreknowledge of that? He says, man, get ready. And then he concludes with these words. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, folks, please hear me here. He comes back to himself. He talks about other people. He talks about groups. He talks about all creation. And now he's going to talk again about himself, because guess what? The only person that he can really impact in making the choice to praise or not to praise God is himself. He has to decide for himself if that's what he's going to do. And so he's back to him. He says, what will I do? I've talked about all these other things, but what will I do? I got to tell you, I have heard story after story over the last several months of believers' lives that are going awry because somebody else that they care about is choosing not to praise the Lord. I hear a lot of this. I mean, folks, it's an epidemic in the church. It is coming to that level. And what happens is a couple or a family or friends or whoever they are, they were worshiping, and one person decides they won't praise the Lord anymore. And I've watched too many people say, but I don't want to lose them, so I'll back off with them. And I say, that's foolishness. Because you might have been the only lighthouse on the hill showing them their way back. And folks, when David comes back to this point and he says, man, I will praise the Lord. I will praise him with all that is within me. May I say to you, if you've got some people who are going off the rails in your life and they're going in different directions and they aren't praising, don't follow them. Lead them. And the way you lead them isn't to leave them notes on the toilet saying, you should have read this verse today and you should have done that. No, it's to simply lead them in the praise that you have. Your exuberant life of praise will show them the way back. It might take a while. It does sometimes. People drift off into the fog, but that lighthouse is still beaming. And David decides that regardless of what's going on, he will stay here. Folks, don't move out of this position. If the whole church stops praising the Lord, don't you stop. If everybody in your family falls away from their faith and puts it on hold for a while, throws it in hibernation mode or low energy, like you're setting on your computer. Your computer's running low. Will you push the low energy option? No. You and I are to praise because God says he inhabits our praises. And when he inhabits our praises, it means he's in it with us. He is working in all that we need him to be invested in. Folks, no matter what happens, you and I are to be worshipers. That is our call. It's our glory. And it changes everything about us. We need to praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the opportunity to just see who you are and what you've done for us, to remember all your benefits. And Lord, we want to offer thanks. We want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to give reverence to you. We want to bow down before you, Lord. Father, help us to do that. Help us to find a way to escape and to get alone with you, to think about you, to praise you. Lord, help us to be every part of us. Help us to call out to our soul, soul, worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And help us, Lord, to capture each part of our life and not to part it out and leave pieces that don't praise you, but let everything within us praise your name. Let us be the most thankful people on all the earth. Lord, we love you and we thank you. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're wondering, man, why in the world do these people follow God? If you haven't understood it today, I don't know how to help you more. But you and I have been caught in sin. Before Jesus came into our lives, we were dead in sins and trespasses. But we simply asked him who died in our place, who bore our burden upon his own body, to forgive us of our sins. And he says at that moment he will move in through the power of his Holy Spirit, taking up residence in our heart to give us the ability to walk in the power of the Spirit of God all the way into eternity with him, who forgives all of our iniquities and remembers them no more. Ask him and he'll come in right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we worship you, and we ask that you would bless our weekend as we bless you, and help us just to surrender all to the King of Kings in Jesus' name. Amen.